Well, we're going to read from God's Word. If you see on the sheet, there are two readings this evening. I'm going to read the first one now and then pray. And then after our third hymn, I will be reading the second one as we begin to hear God's Word expounded. We're on page 1791, if you have a church Bible, in Galatians and chapter 3 at verse 23. I'm reading through to chapter 4 and verse 7. It's very difficult to do readings from books like Galatians because the argument just runs on and on and on and on and on. You have to break in somewhere. And we're going to break in at this point. In fact, we're breaking at verse 22 of chapter 3. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We could read those few verses just before those we've sung there in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, if you have a church Bible, well, you can find it. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, which says, and you see the parallel with Galatians passage you read earlier, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Looking for hymns to sing, it's hard to find many that refer to this glorious truth of adoption. Of course, we could have sung, but we often sing it, Sovereign Grace, Lost and Abounding, which says, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, as we've been reading here. But it's surprising how little this truth is taken up, except it's not so surprising because the truth of adoption is something that is so neglected. Don Crisp, I'm aware, came and spoke about this, and it was very helpful a few months ago. I've been going through this series in the doctrines of grace, in the solas of the Reformation. We are saved by Christ alone. We are saved by grace alone. We are saved through faith alone. We've been looking at, and we come in logically to this in this order now. We looked last time at justification, and Paul has dealt with that in Romans chapter 3 on to 8. And then he gets to this place, which is, in a sense, a summit. Come back to that thought in a moment. There are two ways in which the scripture speaks that we become children of God, and we must distinguish them in our mind in order to gain the fullness of the blessing. One is by regeneration, that we are born again, and we are born therefore as children of God by the new birth, by the Holy Spirit. And we find Paul says a lot about that, and we find Peter, and we find John, and we find, of course, the Lord Jesus spoke about it, John chapter 3, to Nicodemus. And that is a glorious truth. But we've considered regeneration before. We considered God's sovereign work in calling us to himself and regenerating us. But the other way the scripture speaks in the New Testament here of us becoming children of God is by being adopted. After all, there's two ways you can become someone's child. You can be born of them or you can be adopted by them. And it's only Paul who speaks of this. It's something he speaks of in Galatians and in Romans, and we're going to see in Ephesians. And it brings us on to this whole idea that if we are adopted children of God, we are heirs, as Paul has said here. That we are, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And other New Testament writers get into that. The idea that we inherit. And we're going to come on to that. I'm going to ask three questions tonight and answer them, I hope. The last one by far is the longest because the answer comes in different parts. But we need to say, first of all, who receives the blessing of God's adoption? And if you've been here on other Sunday evenings recently, the first Sunday of the month when I've been preaching, you will see the links back here to what we've looked at. We considered justification by faith. Well, here's Paul in Galatians 3, and he says in verse 24, there, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, a guardian, a pedagogue, someone who led you to your lessons. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, if you have been justified, if you have been declared righteous by God, then you are his son as well. The two things go together, his child, his heir. And we need to pause a moment there. You see, you can build up, can't you, your understanding of the Christian faith. As a Christian, you can build up from the simplicity, Christ died for my sins, and you can build up and you can see, begin to see the riches of what it means. And you can say, I have been redeemed, the price has been paid, I have been reconciled to God. I am one who is... This is what Christ accomplished at the cross, and you can build on this, and you can come to Paul's great teaching here in Romans 8 or in Galatians and teaching elsewhere, and you get to this justification, and it's like climbing a mountain and you feel you've reached the summit, and there we are. God has declared me righteous in Christ, with the righteousness of Christ, and you can live as a victoriously as a Christian in your soul on that summit. And yet I, and this is not my illustration, would suggest that there's more. That, and I'm changing the illustration, but on that summit there is a house. And that house is the house of adoption. And don't live just on the summit. Live in the house. You cannot live in the house unless you are consciously living on the summit. You cannot, unless you are secure in the knowledge that you are declared righteous by faith in Christ and your sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ clothes you, you cannot go beyond that unless you are firm in that. But when you're firm in that, you can enjoy this great privilege that is added to it, that you are a child of God. That God has declared you not guilty. God has declared you righteous. But he's also said, you are my child. I've adopted you into my family. And therefore you are an heir. And you are going to inherit eternal life. The scripture also speaks of the other blessings that we have seen. We've looked at being redeemed by Christ. And Galatians 4 and verses 5 and 6 says of that, that Christ was sent to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see, if you are justified, you are adopted. But if you're redeemed, you are adopted. If you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you are adopted. Romans 8 and verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And then he goes on in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. If you take these great truths of justification, of redemption, of regeneration, in the scripture you find them linked to adoption. And if you say in Ephesians, go back even further, in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, we read these words where we read that God has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to his own pleasure. So we can trace it all the way back. And we can say, if you are now in Christ and you know therefore that God has chosen you in Christ from before the foundation of the world and he has chosen you to be his child. This is the idea of the son. It doesn't exclude the ladies. I should have said that at the beginning, shouldn't I? The idea behind this sonship is the Roman practice of adopting a son in that case, but adopting someone as an heir. This is the essence of it. In love, if you are a Christian tonight, you can say, in love, God has not just chosen to justify me so that I am saved. He has chosen to make me his child forever. The scripture says that you can say that. That you have been loved with a father's love. And that is, you have been loved with the perfect love of a perfect father. We've all had experiences of fatherhood, and they will, if I went round and asked you, they would vary so tremendously, wouldn't they? From really loving fathers to, sadly, perhaps people who never even knew their father or who wished they hadn't known their father. I don't know all your backgrounds in that way. But all human fathers fall short of what we should be by more or less. But God is the perfect father. He is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has loved for all eternity with a perfect love. And then when he says, well, you are adopted as my children, that means, doesn't it, that he is bringing us into the sphere of that already existing, eternal, perfect love. It is not a new love the Father has for us. It is a love that is newly set on those it was not set on before, always determined to be so, but nevertheless set upon us in time to bring us to Christ and keep us Christ. This is grace. This is a gift conferred by God to those who are in Christ. So that's the first question. Who receives the blessing of God's adoption? The second question will probably be dealt with even more briefly, not because it is not absolutely vital. Because you see, what is the eternal blessing of God's adoption? As we said, it means we are on the roll, as it were. We are enrolled. If God produced a scroll and sent it down from heaven and said, here are the names of my children, and if you have been put up, if you are a Christian, your name is found on that roll. And we do have to try and understand what this means against the background of the teaching that Paul is giving here, against the background that he was in, of the great privilege it was for someone to adopt you. You might be someone who had no wealth, no privilege, no honour, nothing to commend you. But if, and it happened occasionally in Roman society for one reason or another, if someone rich, powerful, honourable, adopted you as their child, suddenly all these privileges became yours. And what that meant was that when that person who had adopted you died, you inherited everything they had. So here you are, a poor person, as it were, just earning your bread, and for some reason a rich person adopts you, and then when they die, and suddenly you are rich. You inherit all this. Paul in Galatians is saying, well, while you're a child, you still have, it's all yours really, but you can't enjoy it yet. But you get to that point where the majority, as it were, kicks in. So we are heirs. Everything is ours in Christ. Without the thinking of adoption, Paul puts it like this, doesn't he? He tells us of the greatness of what is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, he's been talking about preachers, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And in the two passages we've been reading, this is specifically linked to our adoption. Galatians 3 and verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise made to Abraham of inheriting everything. And in Romans 8 and verse 17, which we've read already, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So that when we look at this truth of adoption, we say, well, it includes inheritance then. What do I inherit? And God says, you inherited, you get the lot. You inherit everything. Not here, but one day. And this is pointed out again and again, isn't it? Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 25, that great teaching where he spoke of the sheep and the goats. Not really a parable, is it? It's just a simile, the sheep and the goats, as part of solid teaching. And he says that when Christ, the Son of Man, comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. You know how to tell the sheep from the goats? Do you know how to tell sheep from goats? Well, you can find it out for yourself. Look at their eyes. They're different. And he will set the sheep on the right, his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ says that his people will inherit the kingdom, prepared from before the foundation of the world, the eternal kingdom. In Colossians, which is not a place we might certainly look at in terms of adoption, but the inheritance is there. Colossians 1 and verse 12, we are to be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. God's people, God's holy ones, brought into the light of his eternal presence, being partakers of that inheritance, of the inheritance of that amazing blessing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, or verse 3, God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's already there. It's incorruptible. It doesn't collapse. It doesn't get defiled. It doesn't fade away and diminish. It is the eternal glory of inheriting everything, the whole kingdom. We come on to what that means. But in Revelation 21 and verse 7, remember those words again. You see, we can go to book after book here, can't we? And this theme runs through the scripture like a golden thread. Revelation 21 and verse 7, where we read that the one who sits on the throne, verse 6, it is done. Graham quoted this morning. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And the striking thing, isn't it? There is God speaking of the eternal privilege, and it means that we inherit everything, inherit all things, all literally. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. There is the adoption, isn't it? The inheritance, the adoption, going together. And you see that in Romans 12, as Paul has spoken of the glories of the gospel all the way through to that chapter, and he says, therefore, Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's saying, if you're going to serve God here, you've got to get your mind sorted out. And I would suggest that we need to have our minds sorted out by thinking of the eternal inheritance that is ours. He's saying there, you've got to live for God here and now. You've got to live for God amongst all the troubles, all the trials, all the brickbats, all the things that get thrown at you, all the temptations, everything that comes. And how are you going to do that? Well, we can only do it if we are able to say, yes, well, if I'm in Christ, then I'm an heir. I'm going to inherit the eternal kingdom. That is the promise of God. We need to be heavenly minded, that we might be of earthly use. Earthly use to God. God has plenty of people who can serve him, who don't know him at all, but do his will on earth, unknowingly, unwittingly. He's got lots of people who can bring about his providential will among the nations. But what he also has are those who deliberately do his moral will, who deliberately live for him, who deliberately show him forth, who are light and salt in this present world. And the trouble is that if we are too concerned about how we're going to survive from day to day, that's not how we're going to shine forth. We need the glories of God's inheritance so to irradiate our souls, that we are truly here, children of heaven, and know that we are, and live it out, transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then the third question, and there's four answers to this, I'll be brief. What are the present blessings of God's adoption? If you turn to Romans 8, I don't know where I've left you, but verses 15 to 17, these four present blessings. The first is this: for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. The bondage, the spirit of bondage. We are set free. We are set free from bondage. Galatians 4 and verse 7 says, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again by a yoke of bondage. God sees, and he's caused Paul to write in his word, the danger that while we are sons of God, we can still be in bondage as if we were slaves. We have to be free from the slave mentality. Slave, what is the slave mentality? I think there are two parts of it. One is that we allow Satan to tell us that somehow we have to be those who keep ourselves up to some mark or God will reject us. Now, I don't know what's going on in your heart this evening, but at least I can say this, I think. If you're a member of this church and you've been here for many years, certainly this should be the case. That shouldn't be in your mind. You should know that's not true. But it can eat away at your soul. We need to be free from the fear that God will rescind our adoption. But the main point about liberty that is made in these passages, and this is particularly true in Galatians, is we are set free to serve God as sons, not slaves. We are set free from the ceremonial law with all its tiny regulations. You have to go on that day to Jerusalem and you have to take a sacrifice that's like this, and you have to offer it in this way and keep this feast in this way. And then you have to come back, but what food can I eat? Well, you have to look through the list, and I'm not to eat that, but I can eat that. And then you have to go through all these ideas, and you have to say, I've got to do all this to please God. And Paul says in Galatians, that's like being the son, but who's being treated as a slave because he's still in his minority. And we're not that anymore. And we're set free to serve the living God. And we're set free from all these rules and regulations and man-made ones. So do not come back under them. To give one example, and I'll leave this one with you as we move on to the next point. Galatians 3 and verse 24, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And then he says in chapter 4 and verse 10, because this was what was troubling the Galatians, the false teachers were troubling them. He says, verse 9, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. We are certainly to observe the Lord's day. But Paul makes it abundantly clear in Romans that we are absolutely free not to observe any other day whatsoever. And where you find a church that gets more and more tied up with a year and what we should do on certain days, you find a church that is moving from the gospel. We need to know that. Second blessing of God's adoption is access. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have therefore, as God's children, adopted children, access to the throne of grace with boldness. In Ephesians, Paul says, talking of Jew and Gentile being brought to Christ together, he says, for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, through Christ, have access by one spirit to the Father. Access by one spirit through Christ to the Father. We can talk to God. He wants us to talk to him. By the indwelling spirit, we can truly pray to God. It is a privilege accorded to us. For the Lord Jesus said that we are to, when asked, teach us to pray. He said, when you pray, you go into your own room, you shut the door, no one else can hear you. The implication is, I think you pray out loud, but you don't have to. But what do you start? Our Father, who is in heaven. Absolutely revolutionary to any of his hearers while he was on earth. To call God, Jehovah, our Father. And let me say this then. If you find that you can't pray, and people say it's hard sometimes to pray, well, just think. Start where the Lord Jesus tells you to start, our Father. And think of what that means, and think of the fact that that means you are a child of God, adopted into his family, and begin to thank him for that, and prayer will flow. And you haven't got to the rest of the Lord's Prayer. You see, we are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, and experience the reality. Anyone can say the words. Countless people audibly pray in front of other people, our Father who is in heaven, without meaning it, but believers, we can call that out even when we can barely articulate any other words, as well as when we make our specific requests. So when you pray to God as your Father in heaven, thank him for your adoption. This is how to gain the spiritual benefit we should from this great privilege. Third blessing, assurance. Paul goes on, the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. Now this is a somewhat intricate verse, and I'm going to have to deal with it very quickly. But what it's saying is this. Under the law, how many witnesses did you need before something could be proved? What was the minimum?
Two.
How many witnesses have we in this verse? Two. The Spirit himself bears witness, that's one, with our spirit. Harmonious witness. The witness that I am a child of God, the assurance I am a child of God, comes from these two sources which go together. the Holy Spirit within us makes us call out, Abba, Father, we know God. And if you know that you know God as your Father, that is a great ground of assurance, isn't it? That he is your Father, because you wouldn't even begin to think of that otherwise. Not in terms of your relationship, your ongoing daily relationship with God. But the second witness is your Spirit. And you can see your Spirit bearing witness. You can see your Spirit, your renewed Spirit, your regenerated Spirit, your changed Spirit, your Spirit which is inhabited by the Holy Spirit and changed by him. And you can say, I can see the work of God within me. I can see what I would have been and what I am now. I can see that I have love for God, however faint. I have desires after God. I have desires to live for God, desires to be holy, desires for peace and joy, not worldly peace and joy, but spiritual peace and joy, desires to have closer fellowship with God, a closer walk with God. And you can look at this and you can say, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a proof that the Spirit dwells within me and is changing me and is sanctifying me. I may look at all my sins and all my failings and all my falling short of what I would be, but the fact that I would be like Christ is the infallible proof that the Holy Spirit has worked in me in regeneration. So there is your Spirit, and then there is the crying out and the inability to rest without speaking to your Father, the inability to fail to cry out, Abba, Father. You don't have to use the word Abba, but it's an intimate word. It's a word of relationship. It's a word of knowing that God is our Father, not just believing it. So you see adoption, Abba, Father, and regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit, it changing us, they produce these two witnesses, both the ways we are children of God. We are children because born again, the Spirit's initial working, his result is indwelling. It's the operational cause of it is regeneration. But we are children because we are adopted, and that is the formal cause of God's adoption. He has chosen us as his children, so he has put his Spirit in us. But he has called us his children. So that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then the fourth blessing is safety. I'm going to say much more about that if God spares me. So the next month we're going to talk about the perseverance of the saints. But here it is in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. In Ephesians 1 and verse 13, Paul speaks of that though when we are born again of the Spirit, we are sealed with the Spirit. But you go back to verse 5 in that chapter, and he has been talking of what? God has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, and we are brought to Christ, and then we are sealed by the Spirit unto, because he is, verse 14, the guarantee of our inheritance. There is the word again. Adoption in verse 5, inheritance in verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Or here in Romans 8, where verses 17, go on from verse 17, and it's all about the fact that nothing can separate us from God's love. And it flows straight from this idea, doesn't it, of adoption. And being God's heir. Well, I'm an heir of God. Well, then what does that mean? Verse 31 here in Romans chapter 8. And it says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And goes on to that glorious truth. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You couldn't get more words. You could multiply the same words. But you can't be more definite, can you? Paul has been speaking of those who are God's children and their adopted children, verse 15, therefore heirs, verse 17, and he says, if that's you, nothing can separate you from God's love in Christ. Each adopted son, therefore, is assuredly an heir of eternal life. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, verse 18, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the fullness of it, the redemption of our body. We cannot be cast off. In Roman law, the natural son could be cast off, but not the adopted one. There was a famous legal case where a man fell out with his son and disinherited him. Later on, he was reconciled to his son, so he wanted to make him his heir again. The only way he could do that was to adopt him. So he adopted his natural son as his adopted son. Later on, he fell out with his son again and wanted to disinherit him. And the son took the case to court. And he said, he cannot disinherit me, because I am his adopted son, and he won his case. There you see, Paul would have known this. This is the certainty of this. The case was upheld, and so will yours be and mine be against all Satan's accusations in this life and the life to come, for the very simple reason God chose to adopt us in his sovereign love, and that love like him is unchanging. And God will keep us. You think what your father kept you from when you were a little child. You were all unaware, weren't you? He kept you from fire in the home because he put in precautions so it didn't catch fire. He kept you from burglars by locking the doors. He kept you from hunger by earning money to put food on the table. He kept you from all the dangers of which you were unaware, as well as the ones of which you became aware. How much more will our Heavenly Father keep us from everything that would separate us from his love? And it has to be so, doesn't it? Otherwise, we would be helpless in this cosmos for time and for eternity if God did not surround us with his love. But he does, because he has chosen to make us his children and his heirs. Never think, coming towards an end, never think of God as a hard taskmaster who is putting obstacles in your way, in your life. You will have many obstacles. You have many trials. You have many problems. God is not putting them there to see, can I trip him up here? Can I stop him, her in her tracks? No, he is your loving Father who by his Spirit enables you to overcome the obstacles of Satan and the world and the flesh, and to bring you safe to glory, your inheritance. He is the one who helps you through and over and round the obstacles which would keep you from his eternal inheritance. Because his eternal purpose is to bring you safe to your inheritance in glory. Christ died for this. Christ died to purchase you to God. Christ died to bring you to the Father, that you might inherit his inheritance, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, verse 17. What does Christ inherit? Think of what you can find that Christ inherits, and then say, and I inherit it too, by grace. Not one whit less. That is what the scriptures say. Now, there's an awful lot to think about there, isn't there? There's an awful lot to think about, and we're going to spend probably eternity thinking about it. So don't expect to work it all out now. But there is the promise. If you are God's children, then you are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So you see, here is the summit house on the mountain of justification. A place of hope, a place of peace, a place of joy, so that Paul can go on, having expounded this, and pray with meaning, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. There is the hope. And therefore, here is the joy and peace as you trust in him. that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, abounding in hope of the glories that are yet unseen. Don't neglect the Summit House of God's adoption. Live there, dwell there. Remember Billy Bray dancing through the streets of New Lynn. I am a child of the King. I don't recommend you do that. But you should feel like it if you are in Christ this evening. Let's pray. Lord God, we bless you that we look at these things and we can understand the words and we can understand something of the concepts, and yet we are aware there are vast fields of love and joy that stretch beyond our imagining, beyond our horizons, that we can only begin to sip and taste of the wonder that you have made us your children and joint heirs with Christ. But Lord, may we meditate on these things and find strength for our souls and joy and peace indeed, and know that we are children of the King, and go out and live it out in this world for your glory. Amen.